Amen. Luke chapter 4 and the verse number 18, which is one of the foundation texts that we have applied to demonstrate that Christ is our prophet, he is our priest, and he is our king. Verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach." There's the prophetical office of Christ. "Preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." And in the latter part of that verse, you can see clearly the priestly work of Christ and the kingly work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ is the primary subject of our recent study concerning these three offices that he occupies. But it's very interesting, if you turn with me to Matthew 24, to see that the Lord himself takes great effort to warn his people of the end time deception. The end time deception. There is coming, men and women, a deception that will enshroud this world. A deception that, of course, has Satan as its mastermind, and he himself is the source from whom these prophets, those deceivers, will go forth into the world to deceive. Turn to Matthew 24 in the verse number 5. The Lord says these prophets, these false priests, these false teachers, they will come en masse. They will come in great numbers. Look at verse 5 of Matthew 24. "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Verse 11. "And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many." Go down to verse 24. "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." So you can see what I'm saying, men and women, that Christ, who is the great prophet, who is the true prophet, he takes great time and emphasis and effort to warn this world, to warn us as the Church of Christ, that there will be an end time deception. That means that we as the Church of Christ have an obligation to consider well the words of Christ, and to consider Christ, who is the great prophet, who can never deceive and cannot be deceived himself. Turn to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. To show you that not only was it the purpose of Christ to warn of false preachers, false prophets in particular, but it was that of Paul as well, and of John, and of Peter. They all took time to warn the church and those to whom they preached of false preachers and false prophets. 2 Timothy 3 in verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Look at chapter 4 of Timothy and the verse number 3. "For the time will not come when they will, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers," false teachers, "having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." But watch, he says. "But you watch. In all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, Timothy." He's telling this young preacher, you be prepared for the end time deception. Many false prophets have and shall go into the world with a design to deceive, to lead astray, to corrupt, and to confuse. Now, there's a word I want you men and women to really hold in your mental bank this morning. Confuse. As I said, that it is Satan's objective. Last Lord's Day, we turn to Revelation 12. We'll turn there just for a moment again. If your mind's like mine, it constantly needs reminders. And I'm not saying that you have forgot already, but turn with me to Revelation 12. When I said to you that for everything the Lord does, Satan has his counterfeit. And one of the key themes of Revelation, expressly set forth in Revelation 11, 12, 13 through to chapter 16, is the theme of counterfeiting. And we said that for everything that God does, Satan has his counterfeit. You can buy that book that I recommended last week, The Returning King by Vern Poythress, who actually deals with this theme. And he shows there how the dragon is a counterfeit of the Father, that is, of God. It is Satan. Revelation 20 reveals that the dragon is Satan. But of course, the dragon, he brings forth the beast. And the beast brings forth the false prophet. And there you have a counterfeit trinity. Satan has his son. He has that beast who is, men and women, the image of the dragon. He has the heads, the seven heads, the horns. He is the spitting image, if you want, of the dragon. In the same way that Christ is the image of the Father. And the prophet, who really is the Holy Spirit, who is sent forth into the world to instruct and to teach. Satan has his counterfeit of the Spirit. He has his son. He has the beast. He has that second beast, who is the prophet, who goes forth into the world, who does many signs and wonders, and through that he draws a great multitude. If you look with me there at Revelation 13, verse 4, it says, "They worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast." And you can go right down through there to verse 14. This prophet who comes forth, who's spoken of in verse 11, another beast, he is actually the prophet. He comes up out of the earth. He had two horns, like a lamb. Again, there's a similarity here with the Lamb of God, Christ. And he spake like the dragon. But yet he's a counterfeit. He exercises, verse 12, all the power of the first beast before him. He causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And of course you may recall that we said that there is a counterfeit resurrection. If you go back into Revelation 13 verse 3, we said that how this beast, it seemed as if he had a fatal wound and he recovers from it, is a counterfeit of the resurrection, men and women. Although this man, this beast, never actually was fatally wounded. Because it tells us there in verse 3, it seemed as if it were wounded to death. But it was not. But go back to verse 14 there, verse 13. This prophet who goes forth out into the world, he deceives. He deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Now I want you to look very carefully at those words for a moment. This prophet who goes out into the world, and maybe I will just quote to you. Look at chapter 16 for a moment. Go to chapter 16. Verse 13. Here is the Trinity. The dragon, the beast, the prophet. This is just to let you see that in chapters 13 we are looking at a false prophet who goes out into the world, who does signs and wonders, and by that he deceives. He verifies, he proclaims himself to be a true prophet through his miracles, through his signs, through his wonders, by his speech, by his words. And I saw three unclean beasts, 16:13, like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. But there you have the anti-trinity. You have the counterfeit trinity, if you like. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all counterfeited here by Satan. But yet that beast who brings forth the prophet. The prophet, he deceives many, we're told in chapter 13 and the verse 14, by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of those, the sight of the beast and those who are on the earth. Now don't be confused, men and women, through the book of Revelation. When you come to it, understanding and praying that the Lord might reveal to you the key themes, the key concepts of what's going on here, you will discover that it is not so much a difficult book, but it is really setting forth what has always taken place on earth. There always has been deceivers on earth. And the man behind that, or the person, the individual behind that, is Satan himself. He is the one who wants to confuse. He is the one who wants to deceive the multitudes. And yet Christ, in Matthew 24, he warns us that in the end times, there's going to be a great sending forth from the father of all lies, who is a liar from the beginning, that is the beginning of creation, who has always sought to deceive. He will send forth many more to deceive. Which means, as the Church of Christ, it is rendered necessary that we present Christ, who always has been the prophet of the Lord, as being the genuine, true, verified prophet of the world to the men and women whom we seek to reach with the gospel. Men and women, this world needs a prophet. I've said that to you on a number of occasions. Man is a man who is dead in trespasses and sins. He cannot illuminate his own understanding. You who are saved here this morning, you had not the resources within you to bring yourself to Christ. It was God through the prophet illuminating your mind to see the gospel, to embrace the gospel, as it was set forth in a gospel meeting, through a gospel tract. It may be simply through the reading of the scriptures in your home. Man requires a prophet to deliver him from his darkness. But that means that we, as the church, must present Christ as the prophet of the Lord. Because it is always Satan's design to confuse men. He is confusing the multitudes. He is confusing them in regards to what the gospel actually is. And I suppose in many ways that's what it prompted me to pursue this study. And even look at the subject tonight, what is faith? There's a great ambiguity that surrounds those things. What is the gospel? What is faith? Who is Christ? Who is the true Christ? What is the true church of Christ? What church should I attend? Well, sure, you don't have to attend any church. There's truth in all religion, says the father of all lies, says the false prophet. You can see there's so much confusion that abounds today. But we need to define, we need to clarify, we need to verify the gospel that we preach. So I pray that as the Lord's people in this congregation, you will find and see the benefit of pursuing such a study. You only have to look at the false cults, for example. America in particular. Not being hard on America, but it seems to be that in the United States of America, many false prophets have arisen. Some of them have been discovered to be false prophets through their own sinful practices. And of course, that in turn has bred skepticism, where people will reject any notion that here's a man such as we are doing, coming and presenting Christ as the prophet. Here is a Savior who has the hold on absolute truth. We claim Christ to be the truth, the way, the life. But because of the false prophets that have went out into the world and deceived many and deceived themselves and been shown to be nothing more than charlatans and sinners, the world has become very skeptical to us and those who say, here is the gospel. And again, there's another reason why we ought to verify Christ as being the prophet of the Lord. Now, just for some time this morning, very simply, I want to set three things before you, if we have time. Three things that verify Christ, authenticate him as the prophet of the Lord. Why must you listen to this prophet, unsaved in this meeting this morning? Why must we say to the world, here is Christ and you must obey Deuteronomy 18 verse 15. You must hearken unto the words of this prophet. For to not hearken to his words is to have God at some point when you meet him require your response, your rejection of you to that prophet. That's the words of Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. There are three things, three marks, three elements of the criteria that set forth a prophet to be a true prophet of the Lord. Now, we go into the Old Testament, we find that there were many prophets. Jonah, Moses, Malachi, Haggai. There's so many prophets in the Old Testament. Yet each one of them were verified as true prophets of the Lord. Now, let's move beyond that right to Christ. Let's look at Christ. There are three essential ingredients for verifying a prophet to be a true prophet. The first one is this. That prophet must be sent of God. Sounds very simplistic, but yet that is true. He must speak. He must prophesy as a prophet sent from God. See, the authority, men and women, of a prophet depended upon for whom he spoke. Jesus Christ's authority depended upon who had sent him. He was sent from God. And when it came for Christ to preach, even how he spoke, how he prophesied, he spoke as the spokesman of God. And yet there's something unique about the prophetical office of Christ. You look at Moses, look at Jonah, look at all those prophets. How did they preach? How did they speak? How did they bring their message to the nation? Thus saith the Lord. It was always a message prefaced as I must do. I am, at least I believe, through the recognition of the church, as other men do, and other men are in the church of Christ, recognized to be men sent from God. We can only speak as thus saith the Lord. But when it came for Christ to speak, he dispensed with thus saith the Lord, because he was the prophet of the Lord. He did speak as a man sent from God, but he spoke as God. And as far as I can recall, there's not one instance in Scripture where you will find Christ speaking and saying, thus saith the Lord. He spoke as God. Such was the authority of Christ. Look at John 17. I and my Father are one. John 10 verse 30. John 7 verse 16, where he says, my doctrine, my teaching is not mine, but is his that sent me. I am the prophet of the Lord. I am God. I am sent from God, but I am God. I am the prophet of the Lord. That prophet, Christ, must prophesy as a prophet sent from God. If you go to John 3 and verse 34, John 3 and the verse 34. You will find how that heaven itself actually verified that Christ. At his baptism, this is my beloved Son, hear him. That gave Christ a privilege. It gave him a special privilege above all other preachers, all other prophets. This is my beloved Son. This is my prophet. You are to hear him. But look at the words of verse 34 of John chapter 3. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. He whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. God has sent Christ. He has sent a prophet into this world who is being verified by his own sending, by his being sent by the Father, that he is the prophet of the Lord. Secondly, a prophet was verified by, or was confirmed a prophet, by signs and wonders, by miracles. That is, whenever a prophet set himself forth, say in the Old Testament, saying, I am a prophet sent from the Lord, thus saith the Lord, his prophetical office would be verified, it would be authenticated, by his performing signs and wonders. Now turn with me, please, to John 6 and verse 14. Jesus Christ would be demonstrated through his wonders, through his works, to be a prophet of the Lord. John 6 and verse 14. Here's the feeding of the 5,000. The Lord has just fed 5,000 men, we're told. 5,000 men. That's not to include the woman, the children. We don't know how many was actually here, but certainly there were 5,000 men. But look at verse number 14, what are we told? Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world." You can see how the people, when they saw Christ perform that miracle, they were able to say, "Truly this man is a prophet sent from God." They saw in the feeding of the 5,000 that confirmed Christ to be the prophet. Now Christ was also confirmed to be a prophet in the miracle of the raising up of the widow's son. Turn to Luke 7 and the verse 16. Luke 7 and the verse 16. The Lord has just raised up this young man. In verse 16 it says, "And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us." So again you can see how the works of Christ here actually demonstrated Christ to be whom he said he was, who he said he was. Turn to John 3 in verse 2. John 3 and verse 2. I know I'm moving very quickly through this, but you can take note of these verses. John 3 and the verse number 2. How Nicodemus, a representative of the rabbinical school, he comes here to Christ under the cover of darkness. And he says to the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 2, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God." In other words, I know, and the scribes know, the Pharisees know, though they will not confess it with their mouth, I'm telling you now that we know that you are a prophet sent from God. Why, Nicodemus? For no man can do these miracles except God be with him. Do you understand those words of Nicodemus? He's saying there to Christ, "Listen, I know you're a prophet. The scribes know you're a prophet. The Pharisees know that you're a prophet. The people know you're a prophet." Though our sin, as we will see in a moment or two, what it actually would mean for those people to accept Christ as a prophet. Yet he has to say, there's no man can do those things which you do, except God be with him. So you can see there how the miracles of Christ actually verified him to be the prophet of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ, and turn over there to John 5 and verse 36. The Lord Jesus Christ in John 5, he actually tells us, "Listen, by my works I will show myself to be whom I say I will be and whom I am." In John chapter 5, it's a very interesting study because there you have three witnesses called forth to testify to whom Christ is. If you go first of all there to verse 36, John 5 and the verse number 36, where he says, "I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me." Those works that I do, they bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. He's saying here, again in the presence of those who doubted who he was. He says, "Listen, my own works, they bear witness. I call them to testify that I am a prophet sent from the Lord." Again, go down there to verse 37. "And the Father himself which has sent me hath borne witness of me." There's the second witness. "My works testify to whom I am." Verse 37, "My Father has testified who I am. This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." Go to verse 39, there's the third witness. "Search the Scriptures, For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. A threefold witness that secures the identity of Christ. The Word of God, the Father, and His own works. So there is that evidence then, that second evidence. The prophet must be sent from God. A prophet must be authenticated by the working of miracles. But thirdly and finally, a prophet must be verified by the fulfillment of his prophecies. That's a requirement of any prophet in God's word. Expressly so in the Old Testament, when a prophet came, his predictions must be fulfilled. If they were not fulfilled, that man was rejected as a false prophet. Now you apply that to the world today, men and women. I remember meeting a man about 6 months ago, prior to taking up the post here in Mount Marion. A man who, and I don't say this to amuse you this morning, this man would be classed as a lay preacher around County Antrim. They met him in the town one day and he said to me, recognising me, who I was, a student at that time, and he said, you know, the Lord's going to return. He's going to return to this part of the world in such and such a date. Now, I don't know where that man was actually conscious of what he was doing. But when men actually are so foolish to make predictions like that, they are placing themselves under not only the scrutiny of the Church of Christ, but they are placing themselves and their speech, their words, under the eyes of God. That was a prophecy. I don't know what context the man was intending me to take that. But nevertheless, his words that day have never been fulfilled. Of course, they never will be fulfilled. Because no man knoweth the day nor the hour when the Son of Man shall appear. But yet history is replete with that. Men coming forth onto the scene of church history, they make predictions, certain catastrophic events, or when the Lord might return, or something else, but yet time passes and they are proved to be nothing more than false prophets. So a prophet must be verified by his predictions coming true. Now let's go to Christ again. Matthew 20, verse 18 and 19. Matthew 20, verse 18 and 19. Christ prophesied concerning his own death. That was a prophecy, verse 18 of Matthew chapter 20. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. And they shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. That is Christ prophesying of his own death. He's actually going further there. He prophesies and says, listen, I will be betrayed. He gives the graphic details. He says, listen, I won't only be put to death, but here's how I will be put to death. I will be crucified. It is not one of the disciples could predict that Christ would be betrayed, or by whom he would be betrayed, or by what means he would die. Yet Christ prophesied that, and it came to be so. He was betrayed. He would go up to Jerusalem. He was scourged and he was crucified. Go to Matthew 26 and verse 21. Did Christ not prophesy concerning the betrayal? I've already mentioned that briefly, but let's look at it again. Matthew 26 and the verse 21. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, here's the prophecy, one of you shall betray me. One of you 12 will betray me. The Lord prophesies concerning Judas. Turn to John 6 and verse 64. John chapter 6 and the verse number 64. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. The Lord made a prophecy, and yet it came true. Because when the time of Christ's arrest drew nigh, he again prophesies and says, "He is at hand that doth betray me." Matthew 26:46. And no sooner had Christ spoken, when Judas enters the garden, he betrays the Lord, and the betrayal has taken place. Turn to Matthew 26 again in verse 31. What does the Lord say? "Then Jesus said unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." Christ prophesies there concerning the behavior of his disciples. He says, "Every one of you will forsake me." Peter stands forward and says, "Lord, doesn't matter what takes place, I will never forsake you." And the other men say the same. Yet the Lord says, "No. I am a prophet sent from the Lord. I don't deceive. I cannot be deceived. My word is truth. You will forsake me." Turn with me to verse 34. He says to Peter, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt thrice deny me." Go to verse 56. Matthew 26. "When all this was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled, all the disciples forsook him and fled." Do you see the prophecies of this prophet? It is thus and thus saith the Lord. When Christ says, makes a prophecy, it will be fulfilled. And every time, though the disciples did not realize this, the Lord was demonstrating to them, "Listen, Peter, listen, you men. Though you will deny me, you will forsake me, and Judas will betray me, I will be crucified. I am teaching you, I am verifying my office. I am verifying to the world, as you preach this, preach the crucifixion, you have now the strength, the authority, upon what I am showing you, to preach and verify me to the nations. I am the prophet of the Lord." Now there are many other examples I could give to you, but I won't give them to you. They're in the notes and you can have a look at them. The destruction of Jerusalem, for example. Matthew 24, it came to pass. But what about the resurrection? What about the resurrection, men and women, which is really the test prophecy? Turn to Matthew 20, verse 19. Matthew 20, verse 19. This is, and I use that term, the test prophecy. Upon this prophecy hinged all the authority, all the power of Christ's office. He says in verse 19, "The third day I shall rise again." Would that come true? Should it come true? The world would have to accept that here is a true prophet. What prophet would say, "I'm going to die, I'm going to be put to death, but on the third day, 3 days precisely later, I will rise again. I will destroy this temple. 3 days, I will raise it up." Of course, men and women, we know that that test prophecy was fulfilled. That Christ did rise from the dead. But on that, the resurrection, the test prophecy, all men now must listen to the words of Christ. You can see that through the actions of the Jewish religious leaders at that time. They sealed that tomb with a stone. They put a 24-hour guard upon the Savior. Anything to prevent Christ from rising again. For they knew that should Christ rise from the dead, it meant that all men must accept him. Though he had prophesied before, yet should he rise from the dead, this world must accept this prophet for whom he is. See how the world reacted to that prophecy. When Christ did rise from the dead, the stone was rolled away, the soldiers were smitten with blindness. What did they do? Turn to Matthew 28 and verse 13. It's still the old lie, the confusion of Antichrist, that's purported to this day. Matthew 28, verse 13. Let's take the time and read these words. "See ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept." That's what they told the soldiers to say. They bribed those men and said, "Listen, if anyone comes to you and says, 'Well, what actually happened?' here's what you say. Just you tell them and say, 'Look, no, his disciples came by night and they stole him away while we fell asleep.'" The devil wants men to believe that lie. Because Satan knows that when this world accepts that Christ has risen from the dead, the test of his prophetical office, it can do nothing else but accept him as the Son of God, but as the prophet sent from God. Can I apply this as I close this morning? We're looking here at proof for the prophetical office of Christ. We're looking at the proof that Christ has said, "Listen, my works verify me, my Father has verified me, I've been sent of God, my own resurrection authenticates me." He now says to you as a congregation, he says to me as a pastor, he says, "What I say, you must obey, you must listen." We could go through many things this morning, but I says I apply it to your heart. The Lord has prophesied to this congregation. The Lord has said, "I have much people in this city. You go and preach. I'll bring them in." We may not realize that, but those are the words of a prophet. The Lord says, "I have many people. They're not yet saved, but I will bring them in." And when the Lord gives us those kinds of promises, he is giving us prophecy. Those are the words of Christ, of the prophet. And he gives those prophecies to his church. But those come to us with the assurance that they will be fulfilled. You remember how Paul was sent to Corinth. The Lord says, "Paul, I want you to go to Corinth. I want you to preach." Paul can't understand it. Why would I go to that city and preach? There's nothing in Corinth. The city is so corrupt. But the prophecy comes and says, "Paul, I have much people. You preach." That gave that man, Pastor Paul, the assurance to go then and to preach, knowing that the Lord would bring to fulfillment that which he had given. Now, there are many other prophecies that we could bring to your mind this morning. Take the prophecy that the Lord gave the disciples concerning heaven. "For those of us who know the Lord, if I go to my Father's house to prepare a place for you, I will come again." In a moment, that can never be disrupted. The Lord does not give a prophecy. He does never give words to his people, and they never come to fruition. Similarly, he says to the unconverted that if you believe not, if you repent not, he shall likewise perish. "He that believeth not shall be damned." That's the words of the prophet. There's no debating that. As the world will seek to do, is there a hell? Is there eternal punishment? No, this is the words of a prophet. A prophet who cannot deceive, and a prophet who cannot be deceived. We need to pay heed to the words of Christ. We need as a congregation to consider the words of the prophet. Because when he gives a promise, when he gives a prophecy, that prophecy will be fulfilled. I take great encouragement from that all the time. Many times, you know, you have to, as a preacher does, he does ask himself, "Am I called to this job? Am I called to this office?" It's not a job, but it's the night of the world, I suppose that's the term they put upon it. But pastors and preachers, and I'm sure elders and other men, office bearers in the church, feel the same way.
And you have to go back through your calling. You have to look at it. You have to ask yourself, am I called? Well, the one thing that I would say to you, if that is your trouble, your calling as a Sunday school teacher, for example, maybe the Lord has given you a position in the children's work, or driving the bus, or maybe just praying in the prayer meeting, or whatever it might be. If that's what the Lord has called you to do, that is the word of the prophet. He is assuring you that I have called you there. You're not there for me to mock you. I tell you, men and women, if I had not the words of Christ keeping me in this pulpit, nothing else would. I could not minister. I could not preach. I could do nothing. But you press on. You move on. You reevaluate and you press on with the work. That's how we get on with God's work. There will be setbacks. There will be disappointments. There will be discouragements. But we press on. Have I not said, have I not commanded thee, this is the way, walk ye in it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to thee, we want to thank thee that Christ is heaven's witness. He is faithful. He cannot deceive. He cannot be deceived. Lord, we pray for every member of this congregation that thou would bless them. Bless us now, Lord, as we come to thy table. May we know thy grace. May we know thy help. Lord, we pray for the Sabbath day to be a day of blessing. Forgive us for our sins. Teach us, Lord, of thy mercy and thy grace. Thy word is a lamp unto our feet, light unto our path. Part us with thy blessing, we pray, for those who must leave us. Grant them traveling mercies, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.